Some of you have heard me share this story before, but in November 2000, the newspaper headlines read, SQ006 acknowledge instructions, but use the wrong runway. That was basically only a couple months after we started Grace Point. That was the press headline. One wrong turn was all it took. SIA flight SQ006 was cleared to take off at 11:15 in the morning on the 2nd of November. It's at 11:15 p.m., sorry, on the 2nd of November. And the transcript goes something like this. The control tower clears the flight for takeoff. And this is what they said. Singapore 6, runway 05L, wind 020 at 28, gust to 50, cleared for takeoff. The flight crew replies and confirms the tower's instructions. Cleared for takeoff, runway 05L, Singapore 6. 2 minutes later, SQ006 travels down the runway at 262 kilometers per hour. But they're not traveling down runway 05L. They're traveling down runway 05R. The plane slams into a concrete barrier. It explodes into a ball of fire, breaks into three parts, and 81 out of the 159 passengers are killed. Now, no one actually knows who was actually at fault. Did the control tower have the wrong runway lights on? It was a night flight. Did the pilot actually taxi down the wrong runway? No one knows. But the flight recording actually shows SQ006 acknowledge instructions but used the wrong runway. One wrong turn was all it took. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because you and I, we can hear instructions, we can know something about the truth, but actually be taxiing down the wrong runway in life. And that's certainly true in the Christian life, if you think with me for a moment. You can be hearing God's word, or as we heard last week, we can be sitting under the word of God. You can hear the Father's instructions, meeting with others to study the word of God, and actually still be taxiing down the wrong runway in life. Isn't that true in the Christian life? Absolutely. Now, that possibility is actually put before us as we come to Proverbs chapter 5. Because as we come to chapter 5, we are hearing the words of a father giving instructions to his son. Right? A father instructing his son. Now, have a look with me in your Bibles, verse 1 and verse 2. Notice he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." Now, chapters 1 and chapters 9 of Proverbs, if you've never read the book of Proverbs, I do want to encourage you to do that. The first 9 chapters are the words of a father to his son, which is why I loved it when Matthew was reading it, you know, when he said, "My son," and it's like, you know, it's the words of a father to his son. There is a constant refrain that you'll hear again and again in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and it goes something like this. Chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, listen to your father's instructions." Chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, don't give in to sinners." Chapter 1, verse 15, "My son, don't go down that path." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, accept my words and store up my commands within you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, don't forget my teaching and keep my commandments in your heart." Chapter 4, verse 1, "My son, listen to my instructions, pay attention and gain wisdom." Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom and turn your ear to my word of insight." That's the movement in the first 9 chapters, the words of a father to his son. Now, it's not just random instruction, okay? It's not like, you know, I know a lot of you here, you think your dad gives you random instructions. Well, no, these are not random instructions, because in your Bibles, look at chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 9. Because the instructions of this father to his son are grounded in fear of God. And so look at chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom." And then notice verse 8. "So listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." And so often we come to the book of Proverbs and we think, look, Proverbs is there to teach us morality, right? Well, the book of Proverbs is not there to teach you morality or law-keeping or how to be good people. No, these instructions, the words of the father to the son, have a God shape to them. They are words or instructions to embrace a perspective in life that recognizes God in life. His rule, his design, his purpose, his goodness, his ways. There are instructions teaching us how to best live as God's people in God's world under God's rule. And they come to us as the words of a father to his son. Wise living under God's rule. Son, this will bring you blessing. Living out God's design, chapter 3, verse 13 and 18. Son, living this way will keep you safe. Chapter 2, verse 12, verse 20. Son, knowing this instruction will protect you from making bad choices in life. Chapter 2, verse 16 and chapter 4, verse 6. Embrace my word. And it makes sense, isn't it? Because if you think with me for a moment, it stands to reason that if we live in God's world, and we look around and it's a world that has design, a world where we long for purpose, and if we live in God's world, and we are His creation, we are His people, then living His way is surely the best, isn't it? It's what will bring us most joy. Living out God's design is what will keep us safe. His instructions will bring blessing. Now, when we come to Proverbs 5, it appears that the son has matured. And so this is a mature son. He's reached adulthood. In fact, we discover he's married. Okay? And so it's about probably Elliot's age, newly married, in fact. And as a married young man, his father is now giving him instructions to a young married man. Okay, some of you are beyond that. Others are hoping to get there, and others are already there. And so verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Now, there is a warning. So you notice the passage starts with a warning because his father wants him to be aware that this is the danger and the temptation for any young man who's just got married. And he says there are two paths, two runways before you as a young married man. Here's the first path. Here's the first temptation. Here's a runway that will bring tears and much regret if you go down this path. Comes to us in verse 3 to verse 6. And so he is warned against, notice, the adulterous woman. Notice how she's described. Verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress, or the literal translation is, for the lips of the strange woman. Stranger danger. There you go. There's stranger danger in marriage too, you know. It's called the adulteress. For the lips of the strange woman, the adulteress, drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. This is the danger for the young married man. Another woman is seeking to steal his love for his wife. Another woman is seeking to have him. Her words, notice, are seductive and sweet. They drip like honey. What do you want to do with honey? You lick it. You love licking honey off that toast. It's desirable. That's the picture there. She uses her words to attract. In fact, we'll meet her again in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So if you read chapter 6 and chapter 7, you meet her again, and we're told her words are smooth. Her words are persuasive. Literally, there is a strange woman calling out to you, beckoning to you, and she's desirable, compelling, captivating. But appearances are deceiving because notice the contrast in verse 5. She looks desirable, first few verses. Notice verse 4 and verse 5. But in the end, notice verse 4, she is bitter as gall. Or if you have an older translation, she is bitter as wormwood, which is a flower. Sharp as a double-edged sword. She cuts both ways. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. What appears to be sweet is actually bitterness, poison, pain. And finally, death. Death and the grave marks the road she is on and where she'll lead you. The runway leads, notice, to the grave. She is as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is a yellow, beautiful flower, but it is poison. She will not warm you. She's cold and deadly, and her embrace brings death. That's what we're told there. And so the father says to this son, this woman, she looks desirable. Going down this path looks desirable, but she's actually folly. She's foolish living. Look at verse 6. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Her way is what? Foolish living. Because when you look at verse 6, you begin to realize that unlike chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, she has no fear of God. She has no interest in living His way. Her paths, notice, are crooked. She gives no thought to the way of life. Okay, and so you've got the warning. Now, after the warning, you now have a negative instruction. So we have negative instruction. The father then says to not just this son, but to all his sons, avoid her. Notice what he says, verse 7, twice he's going to say, listen to me. Here is my advice. Avoid her. Now then, my sons, listen to me, those of you who are married, and those of you who are unmarried, my sons, listen to me, do not turn aside from what I say. And he says that because there are two voices, right? He says this because there's two voices calling out to this young married man. There are two voices calling out to his sons, the wise words of the father and the words of folly. The strange woman is calling out, wanting his love, his affection, enticing him from his wife. In fact, in chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you move forward three chapters. You had Proverbs 5, move to chapter 8, verse 13 to verse 18. Because in Proverbs chapter 8, this strange woman is actually described again, and she's described as the voice of foolishness, the voice of foolish living, the voice of folly. Folly is calling out. And so you read chapter 8, verse 13. Have a read with me. Folly is an unruly woman. She's simple and she knows nothing. Why? She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. In other words, she's there. She's visible. Everyone sees her. More than likely, it's a well-known place. Calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, she cries out, "Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is desirable. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Hidden beneath her house is a graveyard. And there, those who have listened to her voice, that's where they are." And so in the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters, you've got the words of the Father. Wisdom speaks. Live under God's rule, by His design, for blessing. But then you have another word, which is the word of the adulteress, the word of the strange woman, the voice of folly speaking. And they're both fighting to be heard. And the Father actually says, "Listen to me." Now, we have a warning about the adulterous woman. Don't listen to the voice of folly. And then we have a negative instruction. Keep, verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Now, the instructions are very simple. Just avoid her. Avoid her completely. Can you see there? Keep to a path far from this woman. Can you see how you avoid her? The best way to avoid her seductive words, the best way to avoid her embrace, the best way not to fall for her is to not even go to the very part of the town where she lives. Don't go near the door of her house. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's generally true. Wisdom says we are most prone to sin when we place ourselves in a position to sin. So don't put yourself in a position to sin. You've got it there in your outline, so you don't even have to write it down. Take that home. Wisdom says we are most prone to sin when we place ourselves in a position to sin, so don't put yourself in a position to sin. To put yourself in a position to sin, then to ask God to deliver you, is foolish. To stick around to entertain sin and expect God to deliver you is foolish. Avoid it completely. Don't move towards her. Keep away from her. Some of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, aren't you? Genesis chapter 39. And in Genesis 39, you've got the story of another son, a son of Israel. And in Genesis 39, Joseph is being seduced. He works in the home of his master. And in Genesis 39, we read that his master's wife took an interest in him. And she says to him, "Come to bed with me, sleep with me." Very blunt, very direct. And we read in Genesis 39 that he refuses. But even more than that, we read verse 10 of Genesis 39. Day after day, she seeks to seduce him. Day after day, she calls out to him. That's the voice of folly calling out. "Come to bed with me, sleep with me." But we read these words. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He doesn't want to be in a position that will compromise him. And when he finds himself alone in the house with her, in verse 11 of chapter 39, we read, he runs from her. He ran out of the house. That's the picture here in verse 8 of Proverbs 5. Keep to the path far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house. Now, believe it or not, we do read the same warnings in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't even entertain it. Run from it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, we read the words, flee from all of this. Run from what? 1 Timothy 6 says, flee, run from too much wealth, from the temptation that wealth brings. Run from the temptation to love money more than Jesus. And putting yourself in a position where you will love your money more than Jesus. Run from the temptation to anchor your security and identity in your possessions. Run from it. Don't put yourself in a position where you will be tempted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee, run from the evil desires of youth. Run from the run from putting yourself in a position where you will be self-centered, to love money, to be boastful, to proud. Don't put yourself in a position where you will be proud and boastful and impulsive. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And so wisdom says, as God's people, as his sons and daughters, we are most prone to sin when we put ourselves in a position to sin. So don't put yourself in a position to sin. And so the father says to all his sons, listen to me, avoid folly, have nothing to do with her. In fact, if you look at verse 9 to verse 14, he actually says, listening to folly is going to fill your life with regret. Choosing to go down this path and listening to her is going to bring you regret. And it's not just true of sexual immorality. It's true whenever we make foolish choices in life. And you know, and the older you are, you often look back, right? You can tell when you meet old people or older people. You know, when Jeff and I catch up, you know, Jeff will say things like, oh, if only I had known better. If only I had made this choice or that choice. Now, it's not true, just true, Jeff, right? It's true of those of us who have been around longer. Because notice what happens in this scene. You've got, if only I'd listen. And the father says, son, I don't want you to be in that position with bad choices in life. And so look at verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. If you go down this path, you listen to foolishness, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned instruction. I will not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I've ended up here because I spurn instruction. If only. That's what you have there. That's what you have there. You see, the path of folly always leads to regret. The path of folly always leads to regret. And so wisdom says, as God's people, we are most prone to sin when we place ourselves in a position to sin. So don't put yourself in a position to sin. Because if you do, you look back with great regret. You know, so much of our lives are made up of choices, aren't they? We make choices every day. The path of wisdom, choosing God's way, hearing his word, listening out, living out his instructions as God's people in God's will under his rule, is always placed before us. Or we can always choose folly, listening to the world, living by our desires. And the father says, sons, daughters, they are consequences, aren't they? Now, how does this young man avoid the voice of folly? Have a look at verse 15 to verse 23. How does he fight against the strange woman and her voice and her call? How does he keep staying away from the path that she is on? How does he stay faithful to the wife of his youth? Well, it comes to us in verse 15 to verse 23. We now have the father's positive instruction. So that's positive instruction here. The best defense against a strange woman is to enjoy the wife of your youth. Have a look at these next few verses. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cisterns, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? He's simply saying, indulge and enjoy the wife of your youth. Have your sexual desires met in her. That's what verse 16 is saying, you know. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. It's actually encouragement to enjoy and indulge in sexual pleasure with the wife you fell in love with, the wife you've committed yourself to be satisfied, notice he says, quite explicitly, with her breasts. To be captivated and intoxicated with her love. To be so in her that he's drunk with her love. Now that's wisdom speaking, isn't it? The more I'm satisfied with her, the less likely I will look to be satisfied elsewhere. Isn't that true? The more she fills the horizon of my life, the more less likely another will steal my affections. That's the wise words of a father to his young married son. Song of Songs chapter 4 gives us the same picture. Go away, read Song of Songs chapter 4, verse 10 to chapter 5, verse 1. That's wisdom speaking. And if you think about it, the words of the father to this young married man actually make sense. Because those of you who are married, you might be married 20 years, some of you married 5 years, those of you who just married, the wedding is not the end of the relationship, is it? You didn't get married and you know, you didn't walk down the aisle and think to yourself, we're married now, that's the end of the relationship, you know? That was a loud affirmation from Elliot. That's right. That's right. Because couples get married to do what? Couples get married to make a home, to grow in that relationship, to deepen their love. Isn't that why you married the person you married? I suspect you married the person you married because you thought to yourself you wanted to spend the rest of your life with them. The assumption is that you would grow old together. Your relationship would deepen. Your love for each other would grow. That's why people get married. So how does any couple guard against marital unfaithfulness? By making sure they're growing in their love for each other. By making sure their sexual needs are being met by each other. By making sure their emotional needs are being met by each other. That's what they're supposed to do. And so can I say this? If your wife is not filling your life, something or someone else will. Because marital unfaithfulness is not just about, oh, I found another woman. No, sometimes marital unfaithfulness is also expressed in the hobbies and the activities husbands or wives pursue to replace love for their spouse. But that's wise instruction, isn't it? It's very wise instruction. You fight the strange woman, the temptation to wander, to the temptation to be out of love. You fight lady folly, no matter how seductive, how attractive she is, by enjoying the wife of your youth. But this passage, I suspect, is more than just a warning. It's not just a warning about marital unfaithfulness, because remember what I said at the start? There is a context, right, to these instructions. Chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 9. These are the words of a father to his son on how to best live and thrive as God's man, God's woman, in God's world, living under God's good rule. These are the words and instructions of a father warning his son about the dangers of listening to foolishness in life. How he must avoid foolishness, how he is to guard against foolishness. And how does he do it? He does it by listening to his father's voice, his father's instructions, his father's wisdom. In this particular case, for this young man, the particular temptation in his stage of life is the adulteress, the strange woman, the prostitute. And so his father says, guard against foolishness by immersing yourself in the wife of your youth. The wife you've committed yourself to. Listen to wisdom. Now, I want to say to you that when we turn to the New Testament, the Father speaks, you know that? God the Father speaks. The words of the Father actually come to us most clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 1? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to actually do that. God still speaks. The Father still speaks. His words of wisdom, his words of life, his instructions to us. How we should live as God's people in God's world under God's good rule. He speaks to us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, in Jesus. And so you read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, to see the Lord Jesus is to see God himself. He sustains all things by his powerful word. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God the Father has spoken to us most clearly, most decisively in the person of Jesus. Which is why John's gospel actually tells us to hear the words of Jesus is to hear the words of the Father. To hear the words of Jesus is to hear the words of the Father speaking. Very significant. I put those verses down there for you. You can look them up later. To trust his word is to trust the word of the Father. The word of the Father has come to us in the Lord Jesus, promising us life. which means the alternative to listen to any other voice is death. If the words of the Father in Jesus bring us life in John chapter 5, that means any other voice is the voice of foolishness, is the voice of death. Now, Paul does say the very same thing in Colossians chapter 1. God has spoken to us most clearly in the person of Jesus. I'm going to read that for us. Colossians chapter 1, you might want to look with me if you want to. But we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, his people, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then we read these incredible words. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, the Son, to reconcile, to make right to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I want you to notice two things. Number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Father has come to us in the Son. To hear the Son speak is to hear the Father. But secondly, I want you to notice verse 19 and verse 20. The Son is the one in whom God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell. The one through which God is reconciling all things to himself, making peace through his blood at the cross. The Son is the one through whom God is fixing up all relationships in our world. The Son is the one through whom God is fixing up the foolishness of the world in which we live, because at the cross, Jesus dies for our foolishness, our folly. Because what is at the heart of foolishness? You know what's at the heart of foolishness? At the heart of foolishness is to live our lives with no fear of God, not recognizing that there is a God who has created us and our world, rejecting his design and his purpose for our life, and choosing instead to live for the created things, the things in the world that he has made for us to enjoy, that we take and make ultimate in our lives. That is at the heart of foolishness, of living in God's world without fear. And that's what we do read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. In our foolishness, instead of glorifying the Creator, we live and we glorify the created things, and we make them ultimate in our lives. We exchange, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the greatness of the Creator, the Father, who has given us all things, for images made to look like human beings, birds and reptiles and animals. Paul says we claim to be wise, but we become fools because we live without fear of God. We're fools. In fact, that's what the fool is in not just the book of Proverbs, but in Ecclesiastes, because it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, so eat, drink, and be merry. Live for the created things. Make them ultimate in life. And so they live as if God wasn't there. That's the voice of folly. And we've all done that, haven't we? And I've said this before, you know, the great Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he puts it like this. All of us here in life, we enjoy marriage, we enjoy relationships. I think if he lived in our age, he would have said, we enjoy League of Legends, we enjoy gaming, we enjoy all those things, friends, music, art, homes, food, drink. And then he says, these are gifts. God has given us these things as gifts. They are merely shadows. God is the substance. They are scattered beams of light that bring us a bit of warmth, but God is the sun. They are but streams of water that bring us cool, joy, pleasure, but God is the endless ocean. And so this is what we do in our foolishness. We take the gifts, the shadows, the beams of light, the streams of water, and we love them with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love God's gift to us more than we love him. And that is at the heart of foolishness. And if you think about it, it is an absurd way to live. And so here in verse 19 to verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, have a look. The fullness of God has come in Jesus. The fullness of God has come in Jesus. The source, the giver of the gifts you enjoy, the substance, the sun, the endless ocean has come in Jesus. And he has dealt personally with our foolishness by dying in our place, crushed at the cross for our foolish living, judged in our place for our misplaced worship. That's why forgiveness is possible. That's why reconciliation is possible. Knowing and having God as Father is now available to us. And so it's no surprise. It's no surprise that Paul then says, this is how we are now to live and grow. Because if previously, if you were foolish and you were living in God's world and you weren't listening to Him, then it only makes sense. Now that you have come to know Him, now you have come under His rule, the way to grow and mature and stay safe and enjoy blessing is to now live under the Father's word, isn't it? The way we experience fullness in the Christian life, if in Jesus fullness dwells, that means the way we enjoy fullness in the Christian life and the way we guard against foolishness in the Christian life is to keep listening and being filled with the words of the Son. Because to hear the words of the Son is to hear the words of the Father. And so move forward one chapter, chapter 2, verse 6 to 10 in Colossians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. That's why Paul goes on to say, you've come to fullness, and so now listen to the one who gives you fullness. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthening the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Can you see that? As you receive Christ, as you've heard the word of the Father, the words of eternal life, as you have surrendered to those words, continue to hear those words, be captivated by those love words, grow in a knowledge of His work for you, have your roots immersed in His pool. Now, I tell you, there is an alternative, because if Jesus' words aren't filling your life, the words of folly will fill your life. Because look at the alternative, the way of the fool. For there is another voice calling out. You see there in verse 8. You see the contrast in verse 8? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. The word there is wisdom, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. You see it there? Two voices, right? You're either listening to and being filled with Jesus, or you are listening to and being filled with hollow and deceptive wisdom, philosophy that comes from the world. And then we're reminded, aren't we, in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of the Father lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. You've been given everything in the Lord Jesus. So fill yourself with Him. Drink from His well. Find yourself satisfied in Him. Let His words fill your life. You want wisdom to live as God's man and God's woman in God's world. To live as God's man or woman in your marriage. To live as God's man and God's woman in the workplace. To live as God's man and God's woman working out how to best handle your finances, your priorities, your relationships. How to deal with conflict. That's what the women were looking at yesterday. We did the seminars here. You want God's wisdom in how to actually deal with the challenges of a culture and society that's changing. Well, here it is. Listen to Jesus in whom the fullness of God dwells. Just as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted, built up in Him, strengthening the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Basically, grow in your relationships to Jesus. Listen to Him, to His voice. See, remember, the words of the Father to His Son come to us in Proverbs chapter 5, right? How is this son not to fall in love with folly? How is this son to stay faithful to his first love? How is this son to fight the seductive voice of this strange, worldly woman? By enjoying the wife of his youth, by drinking from her fountain, by being filled and captivated by her love. How does a Christian man or woman not fall for lady folly? How does a Christian man or woman stay faithful to their first love, the Lord Jesus? How does a Christian man or woman fight the seductive call of the strange worldly woman, her hollow and deceptive teaching? By enjoying Christ, by drinking from his well, by being filled and captured by his love. For isn't that what we read? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 10. In him, the fullness of God dwells, and in Christ Jesus, you have been brought to fullness in Christ. And so why would you look to be satisfied anywhere else? Why would you look elsewhere? Why would you desire anything less than Jesus? And that's also the words of the Father to his Son in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 20. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Why listen to the voice of folly? And then Colossians tells us, for in Jesus the fullness of God dwells. And in Jesus you have been brought to fullness. So, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Listen only to him, because that is wise living. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray that as your people, you might guard our hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus. Give us discernment so we might be able to discern what is wisdom that comes from your word and your son, and wisdom that comes from the world in which we live. We do pray and we ask that you might help us this morning be men and women who give ourselves always to listening to your word to us in the person of Jesus. Help us not just to be people who know your word, but help us to be intentional, active listeners of your word, so that we might live our lives as wise men and women, living by your God, by your design, seeking your purpose as we hear the word of Jesus each day in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen.